Amen. In life, there are just some conversations that seem to hit different when you're having them across a table. My favorite place to have conversations, my favorite kind of table to sit down and have one of those conversations that may be deep, minister to your heart, maybe even change directory of where life is heading, is sitting down on one of those, for some reason, always slightly sticky tables and holding up one of these at Waffle House. Anybody else, big Waffle House people? Yeah. Hey, let me get an idea of figuring out who I'm talking to. If you would say that Waffle House is better when you eat there early in the morning, raise your hand. Early morning Waffle House kind of people. All right, that's not as many as I thought. If you're one of those people who would say Waffle House is better late at night, yeah. There we go. All right, yeah. If you're one of those people who would say Waffle House is good so late at night that it is early morning, yeah. Bunch of college kids, you. There we go. So I love Waffle House, you know, in between the coffee that's really not that great, but in between the sticky table and the waitress who, you know, calls you hun or sugar, there's just something about being able to have a conversation in a place like that that is impactful. One of the things that I love, and maybe you have had this happen in your life, is when you have the chance to sit down at a diner or someplace like that, and you're able to sit there with somebody who's been around the block a little bit more than you have. They've experienced some things. They've gone to some places. They made some mistakes. They've experienced some things. And they're able to take the wisdom that they have in life and kind of put it down and impart it a little bit to you. It's in those moments that maybe just this moment that doesn't really seem like it's incredibly significant, but it's like this little thing of like 15 words. And usually right before they say it, they'll push back from the table or they'll say, hey, listen to me. Or listen here. Or you know what you need to do? And it's right in that moment that we kind of put down our coffee cup and we lean in a little bit. And they say something that's usually not this sermon. It's usually not this big, long, drawn-out thing. But it's this short, concise statement that goes with us and stays with us. And that's kind of the idea behind where we're getting ready to go this week and for the next 2 weeks here at MCC. We're actually going to take a little break in John, and we're going to start a series called Wisdom House. And the reason we're starting this series called Wisdom House is because I really do believe that one of the things that is missing in our lives is the ability to be able to have someone who loves us enough and knows us enough to sit across the table and to speak wisdom into our lives that directly applies to what we're going to. We'll go to ChatGPT, we'll go to Google, we'll go to all these other types of places, we'll search all these other things. But what if there was a way to be able to hear from someone who loves us and knows us and has walked the places we've walked, been through what we've been through, and can help us in life? That's the heart behind this. And I know some of you are like, I cannot believe that he paused the Gospel of John. Hear me, I really do, we do take these things week by week, moment by moment. And we do really believe that this is what the Holy Spirit is leading us to. We're going to go through this series this week and the next 2 weeks. Today, we're going to talk about our ability to be able to make decisions. Next week, we're going to talk about anger. And the week after that, we're going to talk about jealousy. All right? So I want to do a quick test with us all to be able to help you figure out how you can determine whether or not these are things you need to show up to and listen to. Okay, so if you got a finger, if you have two fingers, I want you to take two fingers. All right, everybody, grab two fingers right here. And you take them like this. And then right under your chin, like right here in your jawbone, you just take it and you put it right here. Okay, and if you feel something, then you're someone who in this room needs help making decisions, dealing with anger, and handling jealousy. Okay, so I want to have you guys here. All right, today, the proverb that we're going to be leaning into is Proverbs 27, verse 12. This proverb is written from a wise, older father. King Solomon is the guy who wrote most of the book of Proverbs, and he's writing them to his sons. So if you're here and you didn't have a really good father figure in your life, whether you're male or female, boy or girl, you didn't have a really good father figure in your life, and you're like, man, what I would give to have a father figure to sit me down across the table and impart some wisdom to me. Maybe the book of Proverbs is a great place to go. The one we're going to lean in today says this. The prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. I want to make sure we understand this. And again, the whole point of the book of Proverbs is to be able to be like, I'm going to give you a quick one-liner that you can understand and you can go take out and apply to your life. But what I'm going to try to do with our time today is just wring this verse out as much as we can to kind of look at it from a few different angles, ask a few really big questions around it, and see how this can maybe apply to our lives. In order to understand the contrast that's happening in this verse, you have to understand there's really two people. There is the prudent, and I know we don't usually talk about that. You can just say wise there. There's the prudent and the simple. I want to make sure we understand what those words mean. Prudent is the Hebrew word arum. Can we say that together? Arum. You roll that R, you're even better. Arum. Arum. All right? It's crafty, wise, sensible, having commendable foresight. So it's this ability to be able to kind of know something's happening before it's happening. Be able to look down and go, hey, I know that may be a scenario or an outcome that if we keep going this way, that's what that's going to lead to. That is what this word prudent means. Let's go to the simple. Simple does not mean stupid. All right. Simple is the Hebrew word pethe. All right. I don't want to play around with that one. I'm not even going to make you pronounce that one because I don't want there to be, you know, slips of the tongue. All right. This means open, impressionable, unformed in judgment, morally untuned rather than mentally deficient. This is not saying this person is a numbskull. This is saying this person is uninformed and they are kind of trying to figure things out, going with the flow, all right? So we go to this verse and it says, the simple see danger coming and they keep going, but the prudent person, they see danger coming and they hide themselves or they take refuge. Now, some of you can hear that and go, well, brother, if I hear this verse like I think I hear this verse, what it sounds like this is saying is I need to go looking for trouble. I need to go looking for danger. I need to kind of have my danger goggles on and go see where it's at. Friends, that's not what I'm saying, because there's some of you in this room who you'd agree with this statement. Trouble is remarkably good at finding me. Anybody? It's just already there. So why don't you understand is this verse is not saying go out and find trouble. If you want to be a prudent person or a wise person, go out and be an investigative journalist for all the trouble that could be potentially coming to your life. That's not what this verse is saying. The verse is actually giving us this contrast to say both the prudent person and the simple person are going to experience troubling things in their life. The difference is how they respond to them. So the first question we're going to lean into is this. What keeps us from doing something about the danger we see in this life? We're all going to see danger. You're going to see danger in your relationships. You're going to see danger potentially in your marriage. You're going to see danger in your health. When you look in the mirror and you go, I didn't used to look like this. You know, this mole used to not have four colors in it. You know, like you're going to see danger in those things. You're going to see danger in your finances when you pull up the bank statement sometimes. We all see danger in our lives, but what keeps us from doing something about the danger we see? The real meat and the real gold that's in this proverb is that the prudent person hides themselves. They change course and change directions. So the question again, what keeps us from doing something about the danger we see? And just to kind of give you a little more of a backstory of why we got here where we're at. In 2020, I kind of made this deal with God that I really never wanted to preach another sermon that was just from my head and not from my heart. In 2020, I kind of just found myself recycling through same collection of Bible verses and preaching to you guys what I thought you needed to hear. And a lot of times what was happening was kind of like, if this was the Bible, I'd just kind of take some stuff and toss it out to you guys. And where I felt convicted was I was getting plenty of the Bible out to y'all, but the Bible was quickly becoming to me just a means to an end to preach good sermons to you guys and not a source of bread and life for my own life and my own lifeline. And so whether it was the book of Hebrews, the book of Ephesians, currently the Gospel of John, every time I have set out to preach something to you, it is first and foremost something that I have walked through in my own personal, private prayer time with God. And as we get ready to go through this Wisdom House series, that's where I'm getting ready to take you. About 6 months ago, I was going through a season of life where I was really just having trouble dealing with people. Anybody else find that people are kind of hard to deal with sometimes? And I heard this old pastor, I don't think he's even still alive, but I heard this recorded sermon of his, and he said, the book of Psalms teaches us how to worship God, and the book of Proverbs teaches us how to deal with people. And I went, I need to go to the book of Proverbs because I need help. I need help dealing with the people, the person that I see in the mirror, and I need help dealing with the people that God's called me to lead. And as I went through there, man, it was just like I was sitting down across the table as I sat at my kitchen table at my house, sitting there with my kind, loving, caring Heavenly Father as he imparted this wisdom from the Proverbs, and this is what I saw him continue to do. And so that's why I want to be able to do the same thing for you. So one of the reasons I think we don't adhere to the danger that we see is these two things. And this is straight out of my, this is copy and paste from my own notes as I journeyed through this. Personally, what keeps me from doing something about the danger I see? Denial and delusion. I see it out there. I know it. But then I say things, and maybe you can relate to this. Ah, it's not that big a deal. And then this is what's hard when you're a pastor. You're told things like, hey, believe the best about people. And you're as a Christian, it's not just for pastors, that's for Christians too. You're told, believe the best about people. Hope in all things. Trust in all things. You're told to be positive. Anybody ever heard that? Be positive. Oh, don't be so negative. And so because we're fed that over and over again, it can almost be this badge of honor when something kind of looks like it's about to, you know, hit the fan, and we can go, oh, it's going to work out. And it's not. And that it's going to work out is actually you living in denial. And then denial has its wicked step cousin, delusion. And this is where it's not just me kind of hoping and crossing my fingers and squinting my eyes and kind of peeking to see if it really turns out okay. Delusion is when I genuinely believe with every fiber of my being the lie, that it really isn't that big a deal, that it truly is okay. And you can apply this to all these different areas of your life. One of the things that I wrote down in my journal as I was going through this a year ago was this. I am susceptible to denial and delusions because acknowledging that something is an issue would require that I take responsibility for responding the wise way. To put it simply, if I don't admit this is a problem, I don't have to solve it. The reason I get caught up, and maybe the reason you get caught up in not doing something, when you see the danger coming and you just continue to walk forward, is because we live in these places of denial and delusion. Why do we do that? We live in denial and delusion because if I say that is an issue, that means I have to take responsibility to solve it. And many of us in our lives, we'll keep that to ourselves. We'll see something happening, but the moment we have to start talking about it to somebody else, the moment we have to write about it, the moment we start praying about it, what we know will start happening is God will say, hey, you know that's an issue. We're talking about it now. It's obviously there. Ignorance is not bliss. We need to do something about this. And that responsibility world, man, that word responsibility is a tough one. We live in a day and age where nobody wants to take responsibility. Let me talk to men for a second. This is why I go word by word, verse by verse through the Bible. Sometimes it gets heavy in the things I feel like I need to say. And I'm really trying to tailor my words to where they help but don't hurt. Fellas, listen to me. Irresponsibility is a sin. Your kids are not your wife's responsibility. They're yours. Their education, it is not the school's responsibility. It is yours. Their spirituality is not the church's responsibility. It is yours. Their health is not their mama and their doctor's responsibility. It is yours. If you are a man who God has blessed with a marriage and with kids, then your responsibilities cannot be reduced down to just bring home an income. If you have been blessed with the burden of being a father, the burden of being a husband, then you have a set of responsibilities that go with that that cannot be abdicated out. And if you don't take care of your responsibilities, here's what's going to happen, is they're going to become somebody else's. And as I look at the way the world is going, men of God in the room, you do not want your kids to become the school's responsibility. You do not want your kids to become the government's responsibility. So take it now. And look, I know it's not easy. I know it's confusing. I know you're getting it from all sorts of different sides. And that's why, men of God, we need each other. We need people around us. And this is why we do men's ministry here at MCC, is so we can get in the rooms together. We can get in front of God's word and go, hey, how does God's word advise me how to handle these responsibilities? And man, men of God, other guys around me, how have you guys handled these responsibilities? And what can you do to help me be able to shoulder these responsibilities in a way that doesn't crush me? And so if you're a man in this room, you're not in one of those groups, man, they're just kicking off. They're just getting going. We'd love to find you a way into one of these groups. And don't, you know, again, this is where you have to take responsibility for your spiritual life. And I'll just broaden this back out to everybody. And again, this is why I'm always afraid of being able to preach topical sermons, because I never know where the topic's going to take me. Your spiritual health is your responsibility, not Pastor Josh. Your discipleship is not our discipleship pastor's responsibility. You have the responsibility to say, I'm going to find myself into a group. I'm going to find myself in a place to serve, because I want to be used by God and to grow in my relationship with God. It's not on the church to say, if they would have just put 15 more programs together and gave me an accountability partner, then I wouldn't be struggling with what I'm struggling with. Friends, we're here to help. We're here to come alongside of you. But your walk with Jesus is your responsibility. When you show up at the pearly gates, do you really think the excuse, well, my church just didn't have enough things. Well, I tried. They only had 4 groups that they were offering me. And they didn't have that one on that one particular time, on that one particular day that I was going to be a part of. Do you think that's going to be enough to fly in front of the King of the universe, who gave his life for you, for why you left so much on the vine in your life? And I'm not saying all this to come down hard. The reason I'm saying this is, again, the same thing. This is what I wrote down in my journal as I'm processing through this. And I'm speaking this hopefully into you. Until you're willing to accept responsibility for how you respond, everything wrong in your life is going to be somebody else's problem. You're going to point the finger at everybody else. And I chose these words on purpose. Until you're willing to accept responsibility for how you respond. Well, here's what I'm not saying. Some of you have had unspeakably awful things done to you. Neglect and trauma has happened in your life. What I am not saying is you take responsibility for that. I'm not saying it's your fault that that happened to you. It's your fault that they left. It's your fault that they abused you. It's your fault that they took advantage of you. That is not what I'm saying. I'm not telling you to take responsibility for their sin. Jesus did that on the cross, and either they're going to come to him and ask for forgiveness for him, and he's going to pay for their sin, or they're going to pay for it. I promise. I'm not telling you to take responsibility for that. But what you have to take responsibility for is how you respond. They can't control that. And thank God they can't. But you control how you respond. And until you take responsibility for what that response is, if you're not willing to, everything in your life is going to be, well, if my dad hadn't been an alcoholic, I wouldn't be here. Well, if my parents hadn't gotten divorced, this wouldn't happen. Well, if I had a coach that let me get playing time. Well, if I had a church that saw my gift. Well, if I had a, you could go on and on and on and on and on. Until you take responsibility for how you're going to respond, it's always going to be somebody else's fault. And friends, that's got to stop at some point. The antidote that I found in my life for the delusion and the denial that I find myself in is discernment. Holy Spirit-given discernment is the only antidote, is the only thing that counteracts the times in my life where I just want to continue to abdicate my responsibilities. And the reason I say discernment is so powerful and so critical is because in all of our lives, like all the stuff that you're going through, when you look back through the biggest, most like glaring issues in your life, were there warning signs? Yeah. Somebody told you, hey, you don't want to mess with him. He's a player. Hey, I've heard some really weird things about that company. You might want to check that out. Hey, I don't know about that investment, man. That seems a little risky. See, there's always signs. The problem isn't the signs. We miss the signs not because they're invisible. We miss the signs because they're inconvenient. It'd be inconvenient. It doesn't match the narrative that I'm putting together in my head to make this seem like a good idea. And so we'll ignore what we need to ignore. We'll not do what we need to do. I want to try to give you a matrix, if you will, to be able to help you make decisions when you stand at these big crossroads in life. It takes into account our past, our present, our future. Some of you in this room, based on your personality type, you're the type of person who you only make decisions based on what happened in your past. And usually this is someone who has a unique set of trauma in their past. You are wounding in your past. And because of that trauma or that wounding that's happened in your past, you make every decision about your present and your future based off this thing that happened in the past. Some of you, you're the type of person who you just make decisions based off how it makes you feel in the moment. Well, this will make me hurt less, so I'm going to make the decision. This will numb some of the pain, so I'll take this thing. This will help me forget about what's really going on, so I'll do this. Or I'll feel better if I can buy this thing. So you make your decisions based off what's happening in the moment, how you feel in the moment. And then some of you, you're kind of that like big picture dreamer type of person usually. You make your decisions just based off what the future's got. You know, oh man, you're like, you're the type of person that a salesman loves to see coming. Oh, can you just imagine what they'll say when they see you pulling up in this new car you can't afford? But if we want to be people who walk in wisdom and avoid unnecessary, foolish danger in our life, we have to start asking questions like this. When you stand at the precipice of a big life decision, in light of my past experiences, so this is where you do got to go looking back. In light of the fact that I'm on my second marriage already, I got to look back there. I got to be willing to take all that into account. In light of my past experiences and my present circumstances, like the current reality, like I'm decently athletic. I can still throw a baseball. You know, I think when we did the little pitching thing out there, I got up to like 80 something. But in light of my current reality, a wife and two children, it's probably not a good idea for me to go try to play independent ball and live off sunflower seeds and hot dogs. Now, I could maybe try to make it. I mean, there's movies about guys who, you know, made it late in life and everything else. But in light of my current reality, probably an unwise decision for me to try to go make it in pro ball. And my future hopes and dreams, based off of what I believe God is calling me to, based off of what I know I'm actually hoping, based off of my dreams. Some of you have dreams for financial freedom, but your dreams for financial freedom doesn't match up with how you're using your budget right now. Some of you have dreams to be used by God, but you continue to stay hidden. So in light of my circumstances in my past, in light of my current reality, and in light of my future hopes and dreams, what is actually the wise thing for me to do? And asking that question will hopefully give you a way to be able to look at what's happened, what's happening, and what will happen, and make the wise decision and avoid the danger before it gets there. Next question I want to ask you as we walk through this is, what do the prudent have that the simple don't? Again, there's two types of people. There's simple person and the prudent person. Simple and the wise person. What does the prudent person have that the simple person doesn't? As I was taking notes, I wrote down essentially three things. Three things that they have. They have discernment, they have humility, and they have courage. And here's what those three things say. Discernment says, I see the danger. It's out there. I can clearly see it. This is what the prudent, the wise person has. The ability to go, I see it. They say it out loud. They may call somebody and say, hey, I think this is an issue. I may need your help fixing it. And then they have the humility to go, I can't handle this. I can't handle where this relationship is going to go if nothing changes. I can't handle what this child is going to grow up and become if I don't handle the danger of their anger. I can't handle this. And then the courage to say, I am going to do something about the danger. I'm going to do something about the danger. Next question we're going to ask is this. Why are the simple suffering? And again, the verse makes it very clear. Why are the simple suffering? The simple are suffering because they go on. And again, this is where, if you had never been to church before, you would go like, hey, I thought Christians were kind of known for being the people who persevere and who go on and who trudge through hardships. And you read a verse like this, it says like, hey, the simple go on and they suffer for it. And you're like, well, which is it? Do I go on and persevere or do I go on and suffer? Well, we're gonna circle back to that. What the simple do is they just keep going on. They get tunnel vision. They want to just go after what they want. They ignore, they deny, and they refuse to walk by discernment. Now, if you got a Bible, I want to show you something that was really eye-opening to me as I did a deep dive study on this particular proverb. If you got a Bible, go to the book of Genesis. So it's the first book of the Bible. You just got to open up the front part. Genesis chapter 3. I want you to see this with your own eyes. Genesis chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, don't freak out. I'll read it to you. If you do have a Bible, this would be a really good, or your a verse highlighter or underliner kind of person. There's a word I'm going to show you here in a second that I really think you should pay close attention to. When you go to Genesis chapter 3, you see right at the beginning of the chapter, verse 1, God's created everything. Everything, like I said, everything goes good for like 15 minutes. And then Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 starts. Now, the serpent was more crafty. If you're underlining or taking notes, circle that word crafty. Than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. You want to take a guess at what that Greek word, or not the Greek, because the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, New Testament was written in Greek. You want to take a guess at what that Hebrew word for crafty is? The same exact word that is translated in Proverbs chapter 12, or chapter 27, verse 12, as prudent. So in Genesis chapter 3, 1, it's crafty. It's both, if you go and you do the contextual study, it's the same word, arum. Genesis 3, 1, the snake is the most crafty. Proverbs 27, verse 12, the prudent man, the arum man, sees danger coming and takes refuge. So in these two verses, I want you to see the tension between these two things. The first time we see this word arum show up, it shows up in Genesis, and it's not used to describe God. Who is it used to describe? Satan himself. It says he is the most crafty, which now that we understand and know what that word means, to kind of borrow some of the meaning from Proverbs 27, 12, it's the ability to be able to see danger coming. Oh, and this is when light bulbs started going off in my life. Here's what you need to understand about the spiritual warfare that me and you exist in. Satan knows, and he pays attention. And so if Proverbs 27 says, the prudent person is able to see danger coming, and that is also the same word that is used to define, and in Genesis chapter 3, it even says, Satan is the most crafty at this. What that means is, Satan is the best created thing in all of the world at knowing where danger leads to. He knows what's coming. He sees the future and knows what's going to happen. Now, please understand what I'm not saying. What I'm not saying wholeheartedly, Satan is not omniscient, which is a way of saying he is not all-knowing. But here's what I would submit to you as I process through this. Let's talk about something we all kind of understand. How many of you have had this happen where you maybe have a conversation about some certain product or thing with a friend in passing, and your phone's not even open, it's in your pocket. And then like a few weeks later, you see an ad for that particular thing. Anybody had that happen to them? Okay, great. Have you had this happen to you? I've had this recently happen to me. I don't say a word about it. I don't mention it at all. I just kind of had this one thought about a certain thing. And has anybody seen an ad for something you just thought about? Okay, track with me. If Silicon Valley nerds can figure out how to algorithmically market to you, and they've just got the evidence of your online history for the past, I don't know, decade or so. Isn't it wild to think that if they can figure that out and predict what you're going to do, predict what you're going to need, and put it right in front of your face, don't you think that Satan, who has for the last 2,000 plus years been taking evidence and building an algorithm about exactly what your little glance that goes too long, or your little doom scroll in the morning, or your little, you know, kind of side conversation, or you hiring the person that really wasn't qualified, but they were really cuter, all of these things, he knows exactly where all of them will lead, and he also knows what ingredient to put in front of your face next, so you'll bite on that hook so that you'll go step by step by step by step by step off the cliff. He knows these things because he is arum. He is crafty. He sees what danger leads to. And track with me here. What Satan is not after is trying to get you to deny that there is a cliff. He doesn't need you to deny that there's a cliff. All Satan needs you to do is to think that it's further away than it really is. To go, oh, it's not that bad. It's not that big of an issue. It's just a little flirting and laughing. It's, you know,
We'll get it paid off. It's a good rate. It's just a phase that teenager's in. They'll grow out of it. Satan does his best work, not by getting you to deny that there's danger, but getting you to think that it's further off than it is. And so the question I wrote down and started trying to ask myself is this, okay. And this was eye-opening, alarming. When I made this connection between Satan being Arum, him being crafty, I started to personalize that for myself. And I go, Satan, and I was taking this off of the particular season that I was in. I said, okay, if Satan is crafty, he sees the season I'm in. He sees the borderline burnout that I'm in. He sees the frustration I'm in. He sees my frustration. He sees my anguish. He sees these things. He has a great plan for where to take me. And then I started thinking about my family. And this is where I started getting very angry. He has a strategy to wipe me out from my family, wipe me out from my church, wipe me out from these things. And then as that domino will fall, he's got 1,000 sets of multi-step strategies for Jessica and the boys. I started thinking about, like, man, Satan has their issues already. He has them. He knows that if he can flick the domino of my life over, what it's going to do and the ripple effect that it's going to cause for generations. And some of you, you're sitting in this room and you're like a product of some flick that Satan did on a father or a mother in your life. And you're like, man, I don't like being caught up in the tidal wave of this ripple effect. And so what I'm trying to help you understand is Satan takes your future very seriously. And the question I had to write down and the question I submit to you is this. Are you okay with Satan taking your future more serious than you take it? He has a plan. He has a vision. He has a hope. And so there's two questions that I wrote down that really helped guide me through that process. And I'm going to submit these to you guys today too. Where in life are you just going on? Where in life are you just going on? Maybe it's for you, it's your health. Maybe it's your finance. Maybe it's your walk with Jesus. This is the root. You can have your health and your finances and your relationships all figured out, but spiritually you are drowning and you are in a dry and weary, arid place and your heart is growing colder and colder by the moment. Then you may, you know, be really skinny and healthy and wealthy, but at the end of the day, your soul is rotting from the inside out, and eventually all that's going to catch up to you. So where in your life are you just going on? Where in your life are you having denial, delusion? Where are you going on? And then the second question is follow up to that. Once you pinpoint that, again, invite the Holy Spirit to lead you and guide you here. If absolutely nothing changes about the way you are currently handling that area, where does this road lead? Where does it lead? This is where you need to be brutally honest. If nothing changes, where does this take me? I want to try to end my time today by taking our attention and our affection and juxtaposing the message of the cross with the message of this proverb. The message of the cross and the message of this proverb. I'm going to skip past one of these here. Here's the proverb. Read it one more time, nice and easy. Prudence sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. Okay. Now that you have that in your head, let me ask you this question. As you see that, do you feel like Jesus ascribes to the conventional wisdom that is put forth in this verse? Simply put, does Jesus live this verse out? When you look at the life of Christ, is he the prudent who saw danger coming and hid himself, or is he the simple who went on and suffered for it? Like at surface level, you go, I don't think Jesus lived this verse out very well, Pastor Trent. Because it says the prudent person is going to see danger coming and take refuge. It didn't look like Jesus did that. Jesus, we see stuff about him in Luke 9:15. Says when the day drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And if you're wondering, like, what does that mean? Well, Jerusalem was a place where he was, you know, arrested, crucified, and put to condemnation and eventually put on a cross, eventually put in a tomb. But the scripture says he set his face to go there. So, like, what is it? Friends, there is a beautiful tension between these two realities. And this is what I love about going through the Proverbs. Don't just go through the Proverbs and be like, that's a cool proverb. Go to the Proverbs and then go to the Gospels and figure out, okay, what's the message and the tension between these two? So the tension between Proverbs 27 and the message between the message, or the tension between that and the message of the cross is like, okay, well, is there suffering that I should willingly go into, and is there suffering that I should willingly avoid? Yes. Let me explain it to you like this. Proverbs 27, what it's doing is teaching us to avoid needless suffering caused by our own personal foolishness. But the message of the cross is teaching something very different. It's teaching to embrace the necessary suffering of this life that is caused by faithfulness. That's what we see Jesus do. Jesus embraces necessary suffering caused by and led by his faithfulness to the mission of the Father. And because he knows that's what God's calling to, he willingly walks into the danger, willingly walks into the pain. And it's there at the cross that we see not prudence that didn't lead to self-preservation. We see it lead to humiliation. We see him mocked. We see him, Andrew talked about this last week, we see him spit on. Do you know how vile it has to be? Like, man, there's almost a lot of things that you can do to me, but there's something about somebody spitting on me. I have never been closer to getting in fist fights when somebody gave me a wet willy. There's two things I don't like, spit and you mess with my ears. And these people, they're spitting in the face. They're plucking the follicles out of his beard. They're placing a crown of thorn upon his head. And then they strip the fake thing where they kind of play around mocking him. They take his robe off, you know, and then they put him upon a cross naked. The scorn of all humanity there standing in front of people. Scripture tells us that temporarily both of the people to his left and to his right are mocking and deriding him. Eventually, one kind of turns, but the other continues to do so. He's mocked. He's humiliated because he chose not to go after self-preservation. So what does this mean for us? How do we hold Proverbs 27:12 in one hand and the gospel message of the cross in the other? I think it's this. I think it's understanding that wisdom does not mean avoiding all suffering. Wisdom means knowing which suffering should be avoided and which suffering requires our obedience. And it is the job of the Spirit of God to show you the difference. Because in this life, here's what you will find. You will experience suffering. There is a suffering that is produced by foolishness. And there is a suffering that is produced by faithfulness. Eyes up here, one last second. If you're here in this room and you are going through a period of time in your life where you're experiencing suffering and it's because of your own foolishness, whether that's in your marriage, whether it's your relationship, your finances, your lack of diligence in your health, your lack of endurance in your spiritual health. If you're going through a season where you are walking through suffering and it's caused by your own foolishness, neglect, or delusion, repent. You don't have to keep going. Like, ask for help. There's people around you who want to be able to help pull you out of that. Now, if you're on the other side of that, if you're going through hardships, if you're going through suffering and you're going through suffering because of your faithfulness, rejoice. Rejoice in knowing that you are never, maybe at any other point in your life, you have never been more like Jesus than when you are walking in obedience through suffering. That is the defining characteristic of who he was as our suffering, conquering king. And know that as you walk through, every wound of suffering is one that he has bore, is one that he has healed, is one that he cried out from the cross, it is finished, to say that he has paid for those things. And so if you are, whether it's suffering because of your foolishness and you call to repent, or suffering because of your faithfulness, the call is to rejoice and endure because he has overcome the world. Verse that I've been memorizing this week that I want to leave you with as we enter into a time of communion is James Chapter 1, verse 12. To go back to the table at Waffle House with you for a second. I want you to go there and not see it as if Jesus were reading you a simple Bible verse, but if Jesus was there looking at you in the midst of what you're suffering through, in the midst of what you're going through, in the midst of the temptation that you're facing. And he sat down his coffee cup and he looks eye to eye with you and he says, blessed is the man, blessed is the woman who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, they will receive the crown of life that is promised for those who love him. See, you can trust that you will receive the crown of life because you're talking to and hearing from the one who took the crown of thorns. You can trust that these words will come to fruition because he is the one who remains steadfast under the trial. And whether you're going through a trial that is caused because of your own foolishness or a trial that is caused because of you are walking out in faithfulness, my prayer is that you know that whether it's your fault or God has allowed it, that Jesus does not leave you in the midst of them. Some of you think because your issue that you're in right now is caused by you, that Jesus is waiting for you to get out of it to go to him. That's a lie. This morning, as we get ready to receive communion, you know, when it comes to meals, it's no denying that an all-star special from Waffle House is a whole lot better tasting meal than whatever this stuff is. Amen? But I want to tell you that everything that this can represent in our life is exactly what Jesus invites you into this moment. And I'm not trying to be unreverent when I tell you that I think sometimes we come to this communion and because we label it as a sacrament, and it is, and there's this shroud to it and this otherness to it, we may overcomplicate, and I'm not trying to be irreverent here. But some of you need to understand that we have a God who is totally fine sitting across a diner table with you. Recalling too many bad memories for you. We have a God who's more than willing to walk into the booth while you still smell like what you came from. He's not afraid. He has no more fear of walking into your mess than a doctor has of walking into a disease or an illness. It's the doctor's purpose. It's his purpose to walk towards your mess. It's his purpose to get down in the weeds. It's his purpose. It's what he loves to do. It's what brings him joy. And you may think I'm a lost cause, or I've blown it. The book of Hebrews tells us that he is able to save to the uttermost. And friend, you ain't at the uttermost yet. Because the uttermost sees the bottom and says, go a little deeper. I can get you there too. So this morning, as we receive communion, as we take this meal, I pray that you invite Jesus to allow you to see what he sees. And maybe pray a bold and brave prayer and ask Jesus to help you see the danger you've been denying. And this morning, would you invite him to be not the place you hide, but the person you hide with? When we read through the Gospels, we see over and over again, Jesus withdrawing, Jesus going to a hiding place. Jesus winned all these crowds, and then it says, he withdrew to lonely places to pray to his Father. Friends, are you so bold enough to think that you don't have to do what Jesus did? That you don't have to withdraw, that you don't have to hide? I pray this morning as you commune with him, it would be a hiding time. And you would show him how you need to refuge in him, how you need to hide from what this life is bringing, how you need to course correct and change the path and follow after the one who's leading you to the Father as the way, as the truth, and as the life. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you and praise you for this gospel message, and we thank you for allowing us to see the gospel through the lens of this proverb today. Jesus, we pray that you would give us wisdom, and we know that when we ask that, we're not asking for a thing, we're asking for someone. You are wisdom, you are truth, you are help. You are the overcoming one. So Jesus, I pray this morning we don't come and try to pretend with you as we commune with you, that we just sit at the table. We don't try to go to the bathroom and comb our hair and make sure we're all put together, that we just come and just be real with you, and that you would have a real encounter with us. In your name we pray.